Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. So last week, we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the elders of Israel were in a leadership crisis. Their trusted and beloved prophet Samuel was getting older, and they wanted to avoid putting his corrupt and self-centered sons in any position of authority. The issue was about securing a leader that would execute God's justice. Now, if you were here last week, I want to see if you can fill in the blank. If justice in our society is about what people deserve, God's justice is about what people... Does anyone have it? Oh, thank you to the young woman in the back. Thank you. God's justice is about what we need. And some of you probably knew that, but the mass, I'm sure, make that difficult. And so at the very heart of God is what we need. God is just. But as it were, the elders vote to establish a king to rule by a king's justice, not God's justice. And despite the warnings that a king will use their privilege to benefit themselves, to increase their wealth and power and their status, they still demand God, give us a king to be like other nations. God does not agree, but also does not keep them from their freedom to choose. So Samuel is led by God to anoint the first king of Israel, which turns out to be a young man searching for his father's lost donkeys. Saul is anointed as the king of Israel, and the Spirit is with Saul, nudging him to rule like God intends him to rule, with justice and a heart like God. But now here we are, a couple chapters later, and it should not come as a shock that the whole king thing did not work out. Saul has broken God's covenant, God's commandments, and so it leads God to find a new king. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 through 14, God says to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of your Lord, your God, which I commanded you. The Lord would have established your kingdom of Israel forever, but now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after God's own heart." So this new king will have a heart like God's. In the Hebrew language, the heart of someone is not an emotional center that we come to know heart as, but instead it is the entire being, the entire physical and mental and spiritual being. That is someone's heart. It is the center of which someone governs themselves as. And so this new king will possess a heart that beats with God's own heart. One with God's love and God's mercy and God's justice. They will not be self-centered, but God-centered. Someone that would use their privilege and their power for the well-being of others and not themselves. So knowing that no one is perfect, we do see in our world today those who use their power to empower others or use their status in a way that lifts up those who are hurting. In 2006, NPR produced a book titled This I Believe, The Personal Philosophies of Remarkable Men and Women. And among those short stories is one written by a physician who, as a young boy, would deliver prescriptions by bicycle for his family's small-town drugstore. But all grown up, this is what he writes in his book. He says, "I believe that as a physician, my goal is to serve humankind. I have spent all of my professional life in public service, most of it involved in research, care of patients, and public health policy concerning the HIV/AIDS epidemic. When I chose to concentrate on AIDS in the 1980s, many of my colleagues thought I was misguided to be focusing all of my attention on what was then considered just a gay man's disease. But I felt that this was my destiny and matched perfectly with my training. I knew deep down that this was going to become a public health catastrophe. I am committed to confronting the enormity of this global public health catastrophe and its potential for even greater devastation. Failure to contain it cannot be an option. I believe that to be even marginally successful in working to contain this terrible disease, I must be led by my principles and know that the good of the global society is more important and larger than I am. He understood that there is a greater good, that he is not at the center of the universe, but something else better is. And even in the face of stigmas and criticism, his heart was not consumed with looking good or benefiting himself or pleasing his colleagues, but his heart was about the needs of others, a heart tuned to the healing of bodies and the healing of shame around the HIV/AIDS epidemic. That physician's name is Dr. Anthony Fauci, which should sound familiar to most of us here. So God is looking for a heart like God's, one that is centered on the needs of others, one that God can trust to do God's work in the world, which brings us to this morning's text. In the passage that Greg just read for us, the Hebrew verb ra appears four times, and ra is often translated to see. But theologically, seeing is more than eyesight, but about revelation, a revealing of what God is up to, a curtain that's drawn back on what God is doing. Even Samuel, a lifelong prophet whose role is revealing and helping people to see, is having difficulty here seeing what God wants him to see. And so here he is bumbling around Bethlehem, searching for this new king, and he is struggling to see who has the heart of God. Even though God knows who God has chosen, Samuel is taken on a large game of hotter or colder. Journeying to Bethlehem, he gets warmer, closer to this new king, but he cannot find him. Then he arrives at the house of Jesse, as he was told, and he's getting warmer still, which is a good sign, but Samuel is still quite unsure. And then Jesse's oldest steps forward, handsome, tall, top of the family status, being the oldest. And Samuel says, oh, this is the guy. I'm going to anoint him. But what does God do? God reminds Samuel in verse 7, looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and stature. I have already eliminated him. God judges persons differently than humans do. Humans look at the face. God looks into the heart. It's humbling that even Samuel struggles to see as God sees. Even Samuel was confused at times and got it wrong, which is good for you and I. But after getting it wrong, Samuel seems to hone in on God's task and starts going down the line, one by one, eliminating Jesse's sons. And seeing that there are none left, Samuel asks Jesse, is this it? Are there no more sons? And Jesse replies, well, yes, there's the runt, but he's in the fields. So they go and they fetch him. And in walks David. Now I have to pause here because David is the very last person you would expect to be king. First, he does not come from royal lineage. If you recall, his grandmother is Ruth, who is an immigrant Moabite woman. His grandfather, Boaz's family, also includes people that have a controversial family history, one who was almost executed for adultery, and the other a Canaanite prostitute from Jericho. Also, David is the youngest of eight brothers, the very last to inherit wealth or status in his family. And he is so insignificant that while everyone is worshiping with this prophet, they forget him or they choose not to invite him in and leave him in the fields. Because how could David be a vessel of God's grace? How could David ever have a heart like God's? Many of us look for God's justice through these big actors, such as politicians or celebrities or even clergy. And we wait to see what Oprah will say or how some senator is going to address a problem in the speech, but we miss often the subtle ways God works in unlikely places and through unlikely people. We sometimes even doubt whether God works through us. Yet our text reminds us that God looks into the heart of others. Even if we make mistakes or believe we are unworthy, God knows all of us and sees us and our sacred potential. So like Samuel, how do we practice right seeing around us? How do we see God's heart in those we meet, especially those we are conditioned not to see? And how are we transforming our own hearts so that God can use us for God's purpose? Last year, I was reading a newspaper article, and it was so interesting to me that I cut it out and I saved it. And the article is titled, "Police Not Amused by Elderly Protest." It turns out that after the unjust killing of Breonna Taylor in her own home, 7 elderly residents with a combined age of 514 years young demanded justice. They staged a protest on the front lawn of Attorney General Daniel Cameron's house. With signs saying "Grannies for Justice for Breonna," they got there at 10 in the morning, thinking they would stay for about an hour. Dottie Lockhart, age 78, said, "We were threatened with arrest at 10:01, and we were told to leave immediately." And then at 10:50, they were handed citations for criminal trespassing, except for Mary Holden, 68 years young, who sat there knitting just before she was arrested. And while it may seem insignificant, this nonviolent act of civil disobedience from an unlikely person in an unlikely place made headlines across the nation and inspired many to use their power of their voice to empower others. It allowed space for people to hear the cries of our black and brown neighbors that have so often lifted up that they don't feel safe in the streets or behind the wheel of their car or in their very own homes. And so the heart of God, like that of Christ, is about justice, addressing the needs of others and showing up to make a difference. God does not choose the oldest Eliab. God does not choose some general son or a celebrity, but God chooses David, a shepherd boy from Bethlehem, because of his heart. And we know God continues to do the same today, anointing the most unlikely people in the most unlikely places to be God's instruments of hope and our promise of a more just future. And if you have difficulty seeing it, we are reminded that God does not see as humans see. Instead, God looks into the heart, where even the youngest of eight, who isn't even invited to the family get-together and who's a grandson of an immigrant, is chosen by God. Or a carpenter's son living in an undesirable neighborhood called Nazareth is called to bring good news to the poor. Or a young boy helping his father deliver prescriptions on his bike, who dreams about being a kind-hearted physician to make a global impact, or those who show up in protest of an unlikely age group. We may not know what will come from some of the social unrest that we're seeing, but we do have hope in a God who partners with those who share God's heart no matter who they are or where they are on life's journey. And we have hope that this God is transforming our hearts in the process so that we may walk with God on the path that leads us to do justice and to love kindness. Amen.